15, starting at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is God's word. Abram wasn't entirely certain what the future was looking like. He couldn't remember exactly how long ago God had made the promise, but it was perhaps somewhere between 5 and 10 years ago where God had told him to go from his father's house, to go to a different land, to leave it entirely. And the words of the promise still rung in his ears. He said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. God told him, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever blesses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And even though Abram remembered those words, it was tough to believe them after a certain period of time. It was hard to think that these promises would come true, yet God had been faithful. God had been faithful to Abram when he was in Egypt. God had been faithful to him when his nephew Lot had gone away and Abram had needed to rescue him. And God had been faithful during this entire time. And Abram, to a certain extent, was wondering what was going to happen? What could possibly happen? Was God really going to fulfill his word? After all, Abram had just left thousands, if not millions, of dollars on the table. Because it was coming from a place that was evil and reckless. It was coming from Sodom. And so he didn't want to take those possessions. He was trusting in the Lord. But at the same time, he couldn't help but wonder, would God come through on his word? It was then that after these things, God appeared to Abram in a vision and said, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram knew that there was the possibility that this group of kings that he had just defeated would come back to his home. And he was thankful to know that the Lord had promised him that he would be protected, that God would be his shield, and that God would also be his reward. And he loved the Lord, and he loved experiencing him each and every day. But the problem was he had no one to share the Lord with. As great as of a reward as the Lord was, who could he share this reward with? He had no child.
And so Abram poured out what was on his heart. He said, Lord, I have no child. And the person in my house, Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be my heir. I mean, what about this promise, Lord? What about this promise that you made so many years ago that I would have a child? Where is this promise that you have made? Now, Abram wasn't saying it in a complaining tone. He wasn't saying it in a tone that disbelieved God. It was a tone of genuine concern and wonder. Is this really going to work out? Because I need a commitment. I need to know that this is truly going to happen. Because if it's not, then I might as well be doing something else, Lord. And so the Lord spoke to Abram and said this to him. This man that you mentioned, I'm not going to mention him by name because it doesn't really matter. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood, a son from your own body, will be your heir. And then God takes him outside. It was a beautiful evening, clear, crisp air, and the stars were bright as you could see every single twinkling star that was in that sky. It was a beautiful night. The moon was half full, and you could see all of the stars. And God said to Abram in this vision, look up. Look up at the stars. And try to count them all, Abram. Try to count them all. You want affirmation of what I'm going to do for you? Let me tell you something, Abram. Just like you can't count all these stars, in the future, all of your descendants, all of the people who follow after me, they're going to number way beyond the number of stars that you could see in this night sky. That's my promise to you, Abram. Now, some of us, perhaps, because we tend to be skeptical people, would have thought, well, I don't know if I can believe that. But our narrator tells us that in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. That God heard that Abram heard God's word. And in that moment, he trusted that the God who put the stars in the sky, the God who made the sun set and made it rise every morning, the God who could do all of these things, he trusted that God could do the impossible for a man who was over 75 years old. That he would give him a son. He trusted him. He believed God because he had found him to be trustworthy. And we're told that Abram was seen by God as righteous because of his faith. Not because Abram was a righteous person, of course. Abram remembered all of the times where he had messed up, especially that time with his wife in Egypt a few years back. But God looked on Abram as a righteous person, not because Abram was truly righteous, but because Abram trusted his God. And so, as Abram trusted in the Lord, he found that the Lord was willing actually to reach down to him, to speak to him in language that he understood. You see, the Lord then began the process of making a covenant. He begins in verse 7 by saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And Abram asks, not in doubt, but genuinely curious, well, Lord, if this is how you're going to do it, then how can I know? How can I know? What assurance will you give me that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord sent out Abram to gather a number of different animals. These aren't to scale, but they were a heifer, a ram, they were a turtle dove, a pigeon, and a goat. And Abram knew exactly what God was telling him to do. They were going to make a treaty together. You see, just like people make treaties today, where you grab some animals and you split them in half. I know that isn't really the common way that people make treaties now, but they usually just sign a document. But back in this day, to let people know that you took it seriously, what Abram would do is he would take these animals and he would tear them in half. He would cut them in half and he would set them down in a line. No, I know these aren't to scale, but it works for what we're trying to accomplish this morning. he simply would set these animals down. He would slay them. And the idea was this, that Abram would make an offering to the King of Kings, and he would walk through between these pieces. And he would say to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if I do not follow through on the covenant that we make together today, may what happened to these animals happen to me. That's the promise that Abram is making. He's saying, I am going to be so committed to you that if I mess it up, I want you to know that you can do to me whatever is done to those animals. That's the promise that I'm making to you. And the King of Kings would go through and make the same promise. This was a very common practice back in the Near East, where they would simply go through these animals and make these solemn vows to each other. Because here's the thing, is you simply can only trust words so far, right? It's kind of like this covenant. The closest thing I can compare it to is a wedding. What is the thing that you say at the end of a marriage ceremony? You say till, or in the vows, you say till death do us part, right? The idea is, may I die before I break my vows. Now, we've kind of tended to take these vows a little more lightly in recent years, but this is the idea of a covenant, that may I die rather than break these vows. And so Abram is ready and willing to make a covenant, so much so that when some animals, some vultures, want to come and eat of the meat that he has sacrificed, he is there, he is vigilant, he is ready to meet with God by pushing these, by telling these vultures to get out of here. He is prepared to make this covenant with God and to meet with him and to know for certain that his children, that not only will he receive children, but that he will receive land. And so God speaks to Abram. God speaks to Abram about a future for his children in Egypt. He says that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there for 400 years. Abram's children would be mistreated, but God would punish that nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they would come out with great possessions. In other words, Abram, your children will go through suffering, but it'll be worth it because they will come out with greater possessions and wealth than they ever imagined. And not only that, Abram, but you will go to your ancestors in peace, and your descendants will come back here. Why will they come back to that land? Why will they take it over? Because the sin of the Canaanites, the sin of the Amorites, which represents the whole of Canaan, it hasn't reached full measure. And I will use your descendants to bring punishment on the Canaanites, on the Amorites. And God not only says that, but he goes through in the covenant that's made 10 nations that his children will destroy. And he says, to your descendants, I will give this land from basically the Egyptian border all the way up past Damascus to the Euphrates River. We see this fulfilled with King David, if you keep on reading. God promises to give Abram all of this land. And he says, I guarantee it. But for Abram, there's this interesting thing that happened that he wasn't totally certain of. And it was this, that he fell into a deep sleep. And God came in the form of a fire pot and a flaming torch, showing that God is this all-consuming fire. Fire is a good thing. Abram knew this. Fire is wonderful because it gives light, it cooks food, it gives warmth. But fire, Abram knew, is also dangerous. And if you mistreat it, it can burn things down. It can destroy things. Abram knew that this God that he was coming before was both dangerous and wonderful at the exact same time, like a campfire that is both wonderful, but if you mistreat it, it's incredibly dangerous. And so, the interesting thing for Abram as he was going through this covenant was this. He was the one who was supposed to go through between those animals. But he never does. Only God goes between the animals and makes these promises. And basically what God is saying is, if I don't fulfill my word, may I be cursed. And if Abraham doesn't fulfill his end of the covenant, may I be cursed. In other words, what God is saying to Abram is, no matter what you do, no matter where you've been, this covenant is going to be fulfilled because it's all on me and none of it is on you. It's all on me. None of this is on you. You see, God wouldn't let Abram walk through because he knew that Abram would break the covenant. In fact, all you got to do is turn the page to chapter 16, and you'll find out rather quickly that Abram doesn't come through. And so Abram is left wondering at the end of this passage, as all readers of it are going, now why would God do that? Why would God take this covenant all on himself? It's an important question for us, and it brings us to how we can apply this text to our lives today. You see, the reality is that I don't think we're all that different from Abram, are we? We long for assurances of God's love. I mean, think about I think about our early days of marriage, where Heather would say to me from time to time, "Do you love me?" As if I had stopped, right? But you know, you like those assurances, right? You like to hear, "Of course I love you," right? And also just to be able to say those words to each other every day, right? Why do we say those words? Do we need to hear them over and over again? Not necessarily, but the reassurance sure helps, doesn't it? We need that reassurance because, listen, we live in an anxious time. Scott Stossel, he is a journalist for The Atlantic. He's an editor for this magazine, news magazine. And one of the things that he has been open and honest about is his struggle with anxiety, how he takes a number of drugs in order to help him handle this. And he says this: "To some people, I may seem calm, but if you could look beneath the surface, you would see that I'm like a duck, paddling, 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 just never stopping inside." The reality is that we live in an anxious age. More and more people are experiencing deep, deep anxiety. Why? Because here's the reality. In life, we don't have assurances of a whole lot, do we? In life, I can't even guarantee that tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up. This week I'm traveling, or this afternoon I'm traveling to Briarcrest. I can't guarantee that I won't be in a car accident. I can't guarantee that I can even speak my next sentence. And so the reality is for each of us is that we live in an anxious age where we can't guarantee anything. And yet Abram was looking for a guarantee, was looking for an assurance, was looking for something that he could root his hope in. And we start with seeing that he was able to root his hope in God. Notice that God made the promise to him that he would indeed have a son. And what are we told in verse 6? That Abram believed the Lord. Notice what it doesn't say. Notice that he doesn't say he believed in the Lord, as if he believed in God. And that's important too. But notice that he just simply believed the Lord. He believed God. He took him at his word. That what God said, he trusted. And for you and for me, that's incredibly important in our day and age as we open up our Bibles each and every day. Do we truly believe that God speaks through his word, and that when God speaks, do we believe what he has to say? Do we believe that when God says that he so loved the world that he gave his only son, do you believe that he loves you? That when God says that he is angry, that anger does not bring about the kingdom of God, do we believe that that's actually important? Abram shows us and shows all people the way of relationship with God. To simply believe him, to take him at his word, to take him at his word that when he says that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that all of that is paid for, that we believe that and trust it. Because what was the result of Abram's belief? It was simply this: that God credited it to him as righteousness. He was given righteousness. You see, the Apostle Paul talks about this, that Abram, right at the beginning, right before the covenant in chapter 17 is made, he says, hey, I believe you. And God says, you are a righteous person. Now, was Abram a righteous person? No. But what happens? God credits him, gives him righteousness that he doesn't deserve. And all Abram had to do was simply trust God and take him at his word. I listened to a podcast. I don't know if you've ever seen Pardon the Interruption on ESPN or on TSN, but they have this show, and there's this old guy named Tony Kornheiser. And Tony Kornheiser is old enough to remember a time when not everyone went on airplanes, and so he is very, very afraid of going on airplanes. And so one of the things that he tries to do before he gets onto an airplane is he simply does this, is he tries to meet the pilot. Just for a few moments. And because he's kind of a celebrity, he could kind of get away with that a little more than most people. And so he'll just go up to the front desk and say, hey, is it possible just for me to shake hands with the pilot? Why? Because for whatever reason, it just helps him psychologically to know that this person who he's shaking hands with isn't going to intentionally try to crash the plane. Don't ask me why. I've never experienced a fear of flying, but this is kind of how he operates. Right? He needs to know the person in order to trust them. And in the last three chapters, God has really been giving Abram the chance to get to know him, the chance to experience him and to see how he has been fulfilling his promises. And so what's Abram able to do? He's able to be like, you know what? I've seen enough to know that I can trust you. And I don't totally know where all of this is going still, but I trust you. And God says, that's the kind of saving faith that I'm looking for. That's the kind of saving faith I'm looking for. It's not so much what you can do as it is, do you trust that God can save you? Do you trust that God will fulfill his promises? That just as he fulfilled his promises to Abram, that when he says, Christ has died for your sins and has been raised again so that you can have new life, do you believe that promise too? Abram is an example for us of what it means to have saving faith. That we simply need to trust God. And it doesn't even have to be that great of trust. You simply need to trust that his promises are true. That your sins are forgiven. And that he will fulfill his word. But we are also given the opportunity to have deep, deep assurance that God loves us. God, for Abram, gave a covenant and said, listen, if you don't fulfill this covenant, may the curses fall on me. And here's the reality. The people of Israel didn't fulfill the covenant. In fact, we find time and time again, they're breaking the covenant over and over and over again. And what did God say to Abram? He said, I am going to bear the curse of the covenant that we make here today. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus came to this earth, he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, for your disobedience and for my disobedience. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we are told that Christ became a curse for us. That God, in his own way, is showing Abram, this is what the gospel is going to look like. That I am going to bear the curse on your behalf so that you can be in relationship with me. I'm going to take it all on because I know that you're going to break it. And so let me assure you, my love for you isn't going to change even when you make a mistake. And by the way, in the next chapter, you're going to make a massive, colossal error. And you know what? Even though you're going to make that error, my promise still stands. Because I know you can't fulfill it. And for us in the New Testament, for those of us who are living on this side of the cross, what is communion? What is baptism? They're working kind of like this offering was for Abram. They are signs that what has taken place still stands. That Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf is still true. And that as we come up every month and receive communion, that we receive the assurance that these promises still stand. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 8 of Romans. He says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And immediately I can hear someone saying, maybe in the back of their head, well, maybe I can walk away. Well, I would invite you to see these words, anything in all of creation. Are you part of creation? I think so. Can anything separate you from the love of God if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? No. And that's the point of baptism and communion. They are signs to remind us that even when we mess up, all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. And say, "Lord, I trust these promises, even when I have desperately and been woefully inadequate as a man, as a husband, as a father, even in those moments, the grace of God is still extended to us." And what God says to Abram is, you don't need to worry about keeping your end of the bargain. I will make sure that your end of the bargain is kept. I can hear maybe some other questions coming up about, well, does that mean we can do anything we want? And the Apostle Paul would say, of course not. You died to sin with Jesus. If you truly believed in Jesus, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? So true faith will ultimately develop into a righteous life. That's what faith does. As we put our faith in Christ, as we look to Him, rather than looking to ourselves, looking to Christ changes us and will shape us and will mold us into a different person by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are sinning a particular sin continually, you may want to evaluate whether or not you've truly trusted in Jesus or whether you're continuing to trust in your own strength and ability. But simply to say this, that the promise of God is that He will not let you go, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across this story of a man who was talking with one of his friends, and he received a phone call one day and was told, "My wife's been unfaithful to me, and I don't know what to do, and was wondering if you could talk. I just found out about it this morning." And so they talked on the phone, and this man on the other line, and the author of this article says, "Listen, I know this sounds crazy, but I think you should buy your wife roses." And they kind of laughed about it because it just seemed impossible in the moment. It was incredibly difficult. This man's heart had literally been crushed. How could he possibly buy her roses? And as he was walking towards, as this man who had been cheated on was walking towards his church in seek of some counseling with his wife, he was walking, and his wife was traveling separately, and he was walking towards the church. And on the way, he saw a flower shop. And he said, it took everything within me to walk in there. And he said, "The closer I got to the office, the thought started to plague me. So I prayed, 'God, if this is what you really want, there needs to be a florist shop on the way, because I'm definitely not backtracking to find one.' And of course, one block from the church was this florist shop. Up till the moment I walked into the store, I was angry. I really had no desire to do it. But when I bought them, everything felt different. I couldn't wait to give them to her. I needed her to know I was hurt, but more than that, that I really forgive her. She wasn't there when I first arrived, and the pastor was curious about why I had flowers. He asked me, 'Didn't you just find out about the unfaithfulness yesterday?' 'Yes,' I answered. Well, the pastor went on, I can honestly say that in 20 years of ministry, this is a first. When she showed up, she saw the flowers and started crying. We held each other, and I wanted her to know that she really was forgiven and that somehow we were going to make it through this. The author goes on to write, the point of this story is to highlight just how uncontrollable and unexpected grace can be. Try to imagine it this way. You failed someone who loves you, and as you approach him or her, there are things you are certain of, how you have failed, how you deserve judgment, but the last thing you expect is flowers. But what you receive upon arrival is not just a gesture of, I'm willing to work things out, or I'll give you one more chance, but a gift assuring you that you are loved. The story goes against the very core of our nature. None of us expects love to be waiting for us when we sin. Perhaps we expect some grace for accidental mess-ups, but not for really big sins. We expect something other than forgiveness and the reassurance of love. We expect something other than forgiveness and the reassurance of love. Friends, when you take communion, when you remember your baptism, it is a reassurance of forgiveness and love. Just as Abram, in his humanity, needed a reassurance that God would come through on his promises, we do too. And my question for you is, do you know this morning that your sin is covered, that you have a new life in Christ, and that you are forgiven, and that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you? Do you know that nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? That's the promise of the cross. That's the kind of promise that Abram received. And it's a promise that you and I need to be reminded of daily, and that a desperately anxious world needs to hear as well. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the reassurance of Christ's love. Lord, may we, as we go through our week, may we remember that you are the foundation of our forgiveness, and that we can walk through life not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that you have done. Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy to cover us. And if anyone's here who does not know you, that they would know you most deeply. Be with us as we continue through our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.